they just turned out, that really, the, you know, the Declaration of Independence is really the defining document for the United States, and that's why it's such a significant celebration. But there is also an equivalent defining document from the Kingdom of God, and that's known as the Ten Commandments. It's interesting because, in a sense, the Declaration of Independence, the document itself, is like a, I don't know what you call it, it's like a symbol to some degree of what this nation stands for. And while that's good, you know, and I think the Declaration of Independence was a wonderful document, it is not God's words. Amen? Whereas the Ten Commandments were God's words, and they become the defining document for all of God's people for all time. And so actually, I'm going to begin a series today known as The Seal of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. I'm going to speak a few weeks on the Ten Commandments, and as I said, it's the Seal of the Covenant, the Ten Commandments. Now, a few weeks ago, I gave a two-part series on the God of the Covenant. And if you recall, the covenant is an agreement or contract, simply another name, another word, for an agreement or a contract. But until recent times, for a contract to be binding, it had to have a seal. If you remember back in the older days, you know, when two people signed a contract, they would usually have their own personal seal that they would either stamp on or clamp on or something like that. And that seal was for the purpose of verifying that the individual signature who signed it was the person. It wasn't somebody just, you know, forging his signature and so forth. And even today, when you sign significant legal documents, you have to take them to a notary public, right? And the notary public, to make it official, has to have a little seal, a little clamp, and they clamp it down, and then it has these little bumps, you know, and everything that's in the document, and that declares the document to be valid. It's a way to know that it's valid. And in a sense, the Ten Commandments was the seal of God's covenant with Israel. The Ten Commandments are the seal of God's covenant with Israel. And as I said, over the next few weeks, we're going to be describing and examining what the seal of the covenant is. But turn with me to Exodus chapter 19, and we want to begin to read about the giving of the Ten Commandments and what they were. Now, I'm going to do a few readings here. You just follow along with me, and because I want you to get a full understanding of how the Ten Commandments related to the rest of the law of Israel, and then how it relates to the New Covenant. Tie them all together. Exodus 19, verse 1. Exodus 19, verse 1. In the third month, after the Israelites left Egypt, on the very day they came to the desert of Sinai, after they set out from Rephidim, they entered the desert of Sinai, and Israel camped there in the desert in front of the mountain. Then Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob, and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt, and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all the nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites." So Moses went back and summoned the elders of the people and sent before them all the words of the Lord that had commanded them to speak. The people all responded together, "We will do everything the Lord has said." So Moses brought their answer back to the Lord. And the Lord said to Moses, "I am going to come to you in a dense cloud so that the people will hear me speaking with you and will always put their trust in you." Then Moses told the Lord what the people had said. Jump to verse 14. After Moses had gone down the mountain to the people, he consecrated them, and they washed their clothes. Then he said to them, "Prepare yourselves on the third day, abstain from sexual relations." On the morning of the third day, there was thunder and lightning, with a thick cloud over the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast. Everyone in the camp trembled. Then Moses led the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Mount Sinai was covered with smoke because the Lord descended on it in fire. The smoke billowed up from it like the smoke from a furnace. The whole mountain trembled violently, and the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder. Then Moses spoke, and the voice of God answered him. Turn with me to Exodus chapter 20. Exodus 20, verse 1. Exodus 20, verse 1. And God spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on the earth beneath, or in the world waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien with your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honor your father and mother so that you may live long in the land that the Lord your God has given you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey or anything that belongs to your neighbor. When the people saw the thunder and lightning and heard the trumpet and saw the mountain in smoke, they trembled with fear. They stayed at a distance and said to Moses, speak to us yourself and we will listen, but do not have God speak to us or we will die. Moses said to the people, do not be afraid. God has come to test you so that the fear of God will be with you to keep you from sinning. The people remained at a distance while Moses approached the thick darkness where God was. Now the Ten Commandments were the words spoken by God to the people. The remainder of the laws of God were spoken only to Moses, who transmitted those words to the people. So the people actually heard God speak from heaven, from the mountain, the specific words of the Ten Commandments. That's what makes them very unique. Turn with me to Exodus 24. I want to read a few more passages about the giving of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 24, verse 9. Exodus 24, verse 9. Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and the 70 elders of Israel went up and saw the God of Israel. Under his feet was something like a pavement made of sapphire, clear as the sky itself. But God did not raise his hand against these leaders of the Israelites. They saw God and they ate and drank. But if anybody thinks that eating and drinking is not spiritual, then you've got the wrong Bible. That's an aside. The Lord said to Moses, come up to me on the mountain and stay here, and I will give you the tablets of stone with the law and commands I have written for their instruction. Jump down to verse 15. When Moses went up on the mountain, the cloud covered it, and the glory of the Lord settled on Mount Sinai. For 6 days the cloud covered the mountain, and on the seventh day the Lord called to Moses from within the cloud. To the Israelites, the glory of the Lord looked like a consuming fire on top of the mountain. Then Moses entered the cloud as he went up on the mountain, and he stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. But the only point I want to make about this, and I'm going to read some more scripture here, is to say this, that in the giving of the law, the actual granting of the tablets with the Ten Commandments on them to Moses, Moses had to enter into God's incredible presence. And not only did he enter into his presence, but the other elders of Israel saw the Lord. That's what the scripture says. They saw the Lord. And then Moses went up into the consuming fire of God. So the point I'm going to make continuously is that the laws of God and the presence of God walk together. They are always together. Okay. Turn with me to Exodus 32, verse 15. Exodus 32, verse 15. Exodus 32, verse 15. Moses turned and went down the mountain with the two tablets of the testimony in his hands. They were inscribed on both sides, front and back. The tablets were the work of God. The writing was the writing of God, engraved on the tablets. Turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 9. Deuteronomy chapter 9. Verse 7. Deuteronomy 9, verse 7. Remember this and never forget how you provoked the Lord your God to anger in the desert. From the day you left Egypt until you arrived here, you have been rebellious against the Lord. At Horeb, you aroused the Lord's wrath so that he was angry enough to destroy you. When I went up on the mountain to receive the tablets of stone, the tablets of the covenant that the Lord had made with you, I stayed on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. I ate no bread and drank no water. The Lord gave me two stone tablets inscribed by the finger of God. On them were all the commandments the Lord proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire and on the day of the assembly. At the end of the 40 days and 40 nights, the Lord gave me the two stone tablets, the tablets of the covenant. Deuteronomy 10, verse 1. At that time, the Lord said to me, chisel out two stone tablets like the first ones and come up to me on the mountain. Also make a wooden chest. I will write on the tablets the words that were on the first tablets which you broke. Then you are to put them in the chest. So I made the ark out of the acacia wood and chiseled out two stone tablets like the first ones, and I went up on the mountain with the two tablets in my hand. The Lord wrote on these tablets what he had written before, the Ten Commandments he had proclaimed to you on the mountain out of the fire on the day of the assembly, and the Lord gave them back to me. Then I came back down the mountain and put the tablets in the ark I had made as the Lord commanded me, and they are there now. And finally, turn with me to Exodus 40. Exodus 40. Last scripture, this reading. Exodus 40, verse 17. Exodus 40, verse 17. So the tabernacle was set up on the first day of the first month in the second year. When Moses set up the tabernacle, he put the bases in place, erected the frames, inserted the crossbars, and set up the posts. Then he spread the tent over the tabernacle and put the covering over the tent as the Lord commanded it. He took the testimony and placed it in the ark, attached the poles to the ark, and put the atonement cover over it. Then he brought the ark into the tabernacle and hung the shielding curtain and shielded the ark of the testimony as the Lord commanded it. Verse 34. Then the cloud covered the tent of meeting, and the glory of the Lord filled the tabernacle. Moses could not enter the tent of meeting because the cloud had settled upon it, and the glory of the Lord had filled the tabernacle. Now, these passages fully describe the giving of the Ten Commandments, the writing of the Ten Commandments, and the placement of the commandments in the Ark of God, over which the presence of the Lord continually rested. Okay? Now, what made these commandments so special? Okay? I mean, because first, they were the only words that and laws that were directly spoken by God to the people. Every other word that the Lord spoke to the people was spoken through the person of Moses. But these words were spoken out of heaven directly in the hearing of the people. So did that make the Ten Commandments more important than the other laws? The answer is no. But did it make them special? You know, it did make them special. The Ten Commandments acted as a seal of God's covenant with Israel. The scripture calls them the testimony. Remember, we just read that. They're called the testimony. In other words, they are a summary of the agreement that God made with the nation of Israel. They were the covenant seal. They were the sign. They were the witness to the fact that God had a covenant with Israel because he had spoken those words directly to the people. He had written those words on those tablets, and the people had them for their own possession. That's what made those things very special. Now, what's interesting is that God's covenant with the nation of Israel was a replica, and I've talked about this before, of the ancient covenant treaties between a king and his subjects. Especially when you read the book of Deuteronomy, the design of the book of Deuteronomy is just like one of the old ancient covenant treaties made between a king and his subjects. Now, in these ancient covenant treaties, each party, the king and his subjects, would always keep a copy of the treaty that was made between the two parties so that they would know their respective responsibilities. And in Israel's case, the two tablets represent the copy to each party. I believe that all 10 commandments were written on each tablet, and that in effect, they were really two copies of the very same thing, so that each party would have their own copy of the agreement that God made with the people. And notice where the copies were kept. The copies were kept in the ark, in the Holy of Holies, where God and man met together once a year, so that each party had a copy of the commandments, of the agreement, and that they would meet together in this one place. It was the only place where God and man met together on the entire earth. The Ten Commandments was the seal of the covenant. They summarized the people's responsibility, and the people were blessed by the presence of God. And so from the earliest times, what we see is that the Spirit of God and the words of God work together. They are absolutely inseparable. God's word, God's commandments, and God's Spirit always work together. They cannot be separated, and one cannot be cast out. One who relies on the Spirit of the Lord without the boundaries of God's word will inevitably be led into deception. I want to say that again. If you are led or felt led by the Spirit of the Lord without the boundaries of the words of God, the laws of God, then you will inevitably be led into deception. And the second person is one who relies on the words of God without the Spirit's leading will inevitably be led into legalism and narrow-mindedness. And in fact, I've seen it happen so many times in both realms. I'll give you a couple of examples. One of these I've shared before here. The other one you've seen with your own eyes. The case that I'm going to share with you and that I have shared before is that I knew a woman one time, a believer. She used to come to a study that I used to have in Washington. And she was excited for the Lord. She was zealous for God. And she began to enter into the things of the Spirit, to know how to be led by the Spirit. Unfortunately, she also got herself into an adulterous affair at about the same time. And what happened is, through just sharing the word, and I didn't know, that she had fallen into an affair, but the word of God convicted her and showed her that this was wrong and so forth. She wasn't married, but the man was. So she broke off the physical relationship with this guy. But then, in breaking off this relationship and in being obedient to the Lord, she felt like the Lord told her, which I learned about much later, that the Lord was going to take this other man's wife. In other words, he would remove the other man's wife out of the way because he was a believer and she wasn't. And so the Lord would, because this woman was so resistant to the gospel, that he would remove this woman from off the earth, and that thereby then she would be permitted to marry this individual. And so she really felt that she'd received from the Lord this, and there was such a deceiving spirit involved in this thing that she had an incredible encounter with God, but at the same time had been misled into this whole thing. And I didn't know what was going on. And ultimately, she told me this, and I was in shock when I heard about this situation. And so I didn't know what to say. I mean, she had heard this from heaven. And it's difficult. Some of you may have felt this. Somebody come to you and say, God has told me this. And there's something in your heart that doesn't sit right with you. There's just something funny about it. And there was something very funny about that particular revelation this woman had. And I went to the Lord in prayer because, who knows what God may tell somebody? I don't know. There's a shot it might be true. Who knows? And so I went before the Lord. The Lord immediately, of all places, took me to the Ten Commandments, showed me what the Scripture said. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not commit murder. You shall not covet another man's wife, and so forth. I mean, she was in violation of three of the commandments right off the bat. I mean, this is not even some of the more esoteric parts of the law. This is the obvious stuff, and everything. And so I had to show her that she was in violation of some really fundamental principles of God's word and so forth. What had happened there? What had happened is that she had separated the Spirit of the Lord from the words of God. She had departed from the laws of God and had been misled by an evil spirit, a deceiving spirit. And so we have to learn that the Spirit of the Lord and the words of God always work together. In the other case, is the case that we've all, many of us who were here at least last fall, witnessed together, which is people who supposedly know God's word but are not led by the Spirit. And so what happens is these people that go in that route become legalistic, narrow-minded, bigoted, and so forth. And that's the case of the group who left last fall, many of those people. They were people who would always quote the word to you. They would always debate the word of God. If you'd say one thing, they'd pull out a scripture and point to you and so forth. But those of us who were involved with them, and many of you, knew that there was something that just didn't fit right. There wasn't freedom. Because, see, the Scripture says that the letter kills, but the Spirit gives life. And so when you're being killed, now there's a difference between being convicted of sin, okay, and being killed in spirit. And so you know if somebody's taking the word and hammering it with you, and it's bringing you into bondage, that there's something that's not right, okay? It's not being motivated by the Spirit of God, which brings people into life. Even when God exposes even the most dastardly sin that any of us could commit, there's always freedom in that. It always brings us into freedom and not into bondage. We may feel like we are being ripped inside and out. We may feel like we should be flat on the floor weeping and crying before the Lord. But we always know when God has motivated by His Spirit that we have freedom. There is the love of God around it. And so when people are hammering the Word, but they're not being motivated by the Spirit, that is legalism and narrow-mindedness. And that's what happened. And they were not present with the love of God. And so it's got to go together. So what does it show? From the very earliest of times, even in the giving of the Ten Commandments, that there was that the Word of the Lord and the Spirit of God go together. Happened to be a cup of water. I took a cup of water. You did. Oh, here we go. Sorry. All right. Now, let's continue again. The Ten Commandments are a summary of the law. The rest of the law, as I said before, is transmitted to Moses. It contained another 603 commandments for a total of 613 according to the early rabbis. These laws provided general guidance for business transactions, family relationships, agricultural practices, property ownership, inheritance, religious worship, conflict resolution, social relationships, and other things. But you see, the law was not exhaustive. Okay, in other words, it didn't cover every little picayune thing. You might think, but there's 613 laws. Yeah, but that left out a lot of other things as well. It just provided general guidance. Why? Because God always intended people to rely on Him for the application of the law to our daily lives. You see, the Lord doesn't want it to make it so that we can just read a book and know exactly what to do every single moment of the day. That's never going to work, because then where's our relationship with God? You see, the laws of God are built to assist us in our relationship with God, not to give us like a certain way to walk, and so therefore we never need God again. They assist us in the walk with the Lord, so we have to depend on the Spirit. Now, in the Old Covenant, there were two ways to find out how to apply the law to one's life. And let's look at them. Deuteronomy chapter 16. Deuteronomy 16. And interestingly, the same way, or pretty much the same way in the New Covenant. Deuteronomy 16, verse 18. Appoint judges and officials for each of your tribes in every town the Lord your God has given you, and they shall judge the people fairly. Do not pervert justice or show partiality. Do not accept a bribe, for a bribe blinds the eyes of the wise and twists the words of the righteous. Follow justice and justice alone, so that you may live and possess the land the Lord your God has given you. Jump down to chapter 17, verse 8. If cases come before your court that are too difficult for you to judge, whether bloodshed, lawsuits, or assault, take them to the place the Lord your God will choose. Go to the priests who are Levites and to the judge who is in office at the time. Inquire of them, and they will give you the verdict. You must act according to the decisions they give you at the place the Lord will choose. Be careful to do everything that they direct you to do. Act according to the law they teach you and the decisions they give you. Do not turn aside from what they tell you to the right or the left. The man who shows contempt for the judge or for the priest who stands ministering there to the Lord your God must be put to death. You must purge the evil from Israel. All the people will hear and be afraid and will not be contemptuous again. Okay, these so-called judges applied the law to factual situations. If there was a dispute between two parties and they didn't and they couldn't come to some kind of a resolution, they would go to these judges who would look at the law and apply it to the situation. So, for instance, Rachmiel loaned Joshua his bull, and while the bull is plowing Joshua's field, the bull escapes and tramples another neighbor's tent. And so who, if anyone, is then responsible for the damage, and how much will they pay? Well, that's what you use the judges for. They would they'd listen to the story, they'd listen to the evidence, they'd decide what would happen, or what did happen, and they'd apply the law to that given situation. Very straightforward. The way the laws work and the courts work in this country, very similar. That's the way they would determine application in dispute. But what happens when a situation arises for somebody and there is no apparent law? In other words, let's say of all the laws that were given by God to Moses, there wasn't anything that applied in that situation. Then what do you do? Well, turn with me to Numbers 27, because that describes the situation that happened. Numbers 27. Numbers 27, verse 1. Numbers 27, verse 1. It says, the daughters of Zelophehad, son of Hepher, the son of Gilead, the son of Makah, the son of Manasseh, belonged to the clans of Manasseh, the son of Joseph. The names of the daughters were Mahlah, Noah, Hoglah, Milcah, and Tirzah. They approached the entrance to the tent of meeting and stood before Moses, Eleazar, the priests, the leaders, and the whole assembly, and said, our father died in the desert. He was not among Korah's followers who banded together against the Lord, but he died for his own sin and left no sons. Why should our father's name disappear from his clan because he had no son? Give us property among our father's relatives. Okay, now this is what the problem is. Just according to the law of Moses, the property was kept in the family through the sons of the family. But in this case, there were no sons. There was only daughters. The father dies. So now what happens? Well, look, what does Moses do? Now, let me say this. Before I go on, tell you what Moses does. According to rabbinic Judaism, okay, what the rabbis say is that when you come to a situation and you don't know what the answer is you apply what's called legal reasoning, the rulings of the rabbis, you apply it to the situation, you use prior decisions of the rabbis, and that's the way Moses operated when he was stumped, so to speak, that he would use legal reasoning to use the 613 laws and apply them to everything else. And so a whole body of law develops in Judaism today, known as the Talmud, the oral law, which is how decisions are made for anybody. If anybody has a question about what's true, they go to the rabbi, he studies the Talmud, he comes up with a decision based on the study. But what did Moses do when he was stumped? Look, verse 5, so Moses brought the case before the Lord. Oh, isn't that interesting? And the Lord said to him, you mean God speaks today, or them, and today? Yes, of course. What Zelophehad's daughters are saying is right. You must certainly give them property as an inheritance among their father's relatives and turn their father's inheritance over to them. Say to the Israelites, if a man dies and leaves no son, turn his inheritance over to his daughter. If he has no daughter, give his inheritance to his brothers. If he has no brothers, give his inheritance to his father's brothers. If his father had no brothers, give his inheritance to the nearest relative as his clan, that they may possess it. This is to be a legal requirement for the Israelites as the Lord commanded Moses. Now, isn't this interesting? Because today, even in American law, they're still using this very same principle that God spoke to Moses 2,500 years ago, or 3,000 years ago, the very same principles of inheritance are still used today in American society. Isn't that incredible that God's word seems to last forever? It's amazing. But what's the answer when you don't know what to do, old or new covenant? You seek the Lord. I mean, and that's the whole principle of God's laws, is that he gives general guidance to the people, but he expects when we find a situation and there's not something that's spelled out directly, is we seek the Lord for the application to our lives. Isn't that fascinating? Now, let's look and see how it applies in the New Covenant. Jeremiah 31. Jeremiah 31. Now, notice, the people went to Moses in this case, okay? The daughters went to Moses. It's because in the Old Covenant, the anointing of the Lord, the presence of the Lord, was only on certain select people. And so not any Joe Blow could just go before the Lord and expect to hear directly from heaven what was the answer. They would have to go to the priest, the prophet, or in some cases the king, and so forth. Jeremiah 31. The time is coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. It will not be like the covenant I made with their forefathers when I took them by the hand to lead them out of Egypt, because they broke my covenant, though I was a husband to them, declares the Lord. This is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After that time, declares the Lord, I will put my law in their minds and write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they will be my people. No longer will a man teach his neighbor or a man his brother, saying, know the Lord, because they will all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their wickedness and will remember their sins no more. Now notice the change that has taken place according to Jeremiah 31. Where was the law previously under the Old Covenant? In the Old Covenant was on the scrolls and on tablets of stone, but where is the law transferred to in the New Covenant? But on people's hearts is a transfer of the law. And notice also, and who has access to the law? In the Old Covenant, it was the leaders of the people, the priests, prophets, and the kings. But in the New Covenant, it says here in verse 34, they will all know me from the least of them to the greatest. So all have access to the law and the Spirit of the Lord. Turn to Ezekiel 36. I know I'm reading a lot of scripture today, but I'm trying to build this case here. Ezekiel 36 and show you how the Old and New Covenants work together. Ezekiel 36, verse 24. It says, Ezekiel 36, verse 24, for I will take you out of the nations. I will gather you from all the countries. And move you to follow my decrees and be careful to keep my laws. You will live in the land I gave your forefathers. You will be my people and I will be your God. And now what accompanies the law in the people's hearts? It's God's Spirit. You see, it's the same Spirit that rested over the law that was in the temple is now resting over the law in people's hearts. And do the same thing as under the Old Covenant. It guides the people in their decision-making because the Spirit and the law work together. Okay? They always must work together in leading people. Now, of course, Yeshua inaugurates the New Covenant. His eventual death and resurrection transferred the location of God's presence from the temple to men's hearts and the law from scrolls to men's hearts. But he does something else. Turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5. Matthew 5 is the last scripture we're going to look at. Matthew chapter 5. What else he does? Matthew 5 verse 1 says, now when he saw the crowds, he went up on the mountainside and sat down. And his disciples came to him, and he began to teach them, saying, and so forth. Now notice what Yeshua does in Matthew 5. It says he goes up into the mountain, and he does what? What is he doing now? He explains the laws of God. Just like Moses went up under the mountain to receive the laws of God, and then to explain them to the people, Yeshua goes up under the mountain, and now he's explaining the laws of God. He begins a long discourse as to what the law, how the law is to be applied to the people. Now, and in fact, as we know, Yeshua didn't abolish the law, but it says in verse 17 of Matthew chapter 5 that he's not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. In other words, he fills the law up. He gives it its essential meaning. But why does Yeshua need to do it? Why does he need to explain the law? Because the question is, isn't the law already clear to the people? The law is, but not how the rabbis had been applying the law at that time. Let's look at some quick history here, and then I'm going to try to tie this together. If you recall, Israel, 500 years before, was exiled to Babylon for failure to keep the covenant with God, to keep the law. The returning exiles under Nehemiah and Ezra were determined not to make the same mistakes as the prior group and thus to incur God's judgment. And so a tremendous emphasis begins in the nation of Israel with the returning exiles on keeping God's laws. But how does anyone ever keep the laws of God? By trusting in God's power and being led by the Spirit through the law, into the law's application, because the Spirit and the law work together. But whereas earlier in the nation of Israel there was lawlessness, Israelite society evolved into legalism. The leaders and the later rabbis became so consumed with avoiding breaking the commandments of God that they created additional laws as buffers against the underlying law, and this was known as a fence around the law. So for instance, when the people of Israel wanted to eat, they had to go through all these additional laws, including washing of hands and ceremonial washing, so they could participate in this eating. And the tragedy becomes that all these additional laws created restrictions so that God's heart for humanity becomes completely overlooked. So for instance, a healing on the Sabbath becomes considered to be work in the definition of the rabbis, and so they reject God's God's heart for humanity, and they say, you can't do that because it's breaking the commandments of God, because they're afraid that by breaking God's commandments, they're going to incur the judgment of God, and they've gotten so caught up in all this legalism that they're blocking God's hand into the people's lives in that very minute. And that's what legalism does to people. It's a shame. Hence, Yeshua comes along, and he cuts through the muck, and he clarifies the law's meaning in God's heart. And so we're going to see in the next few weeks, for instance, that Yeshua deals with almost with every commandment in the Ten Commandments. And Yeshua shows that reliance upon God for determining his will and the law's application is absolutely imperative. You see, the plan of God has never changed. That's the key in all this. Under the Old Covenant, the Spirit of God was upon certain designated individuals to guide the others in life decisions. The existence of the two stone tablets with the Ten Commandments was the testimony to God's covenant with Israel and his presence with the people. But the tablets are gone, as we all know. And in fact, they were destroyed during the Babylonian exile. So what is the testimony today to God's covenant? I mean, in other words, if the testimony to God's covenant with the nation were these two tablets, what is the testimony today? Because he needs to have some testimony. What is the seal of the hand of God today for the people? His own personal seal that makes it clear this is God's. Because remember, the Ten Commandments were spoken by God to the people. They were written by God to the people. And so this was the seal to the people that they could look upon and say, yes, God is with us, because this was given by the very hand of God. And so what can we look at today and say, yes, God has a seal with me. He has an agreement with me where he has inscribed it by his own hand. What is the seal of the covenant today for the people of God? Anybody know? She got it. That's why she's the mother of the congregation. She always gets the right answers. Rebecca, it's a changed heart. It's a changed life. That's the seal. You see, that's the testimony. The seal of the new covenant is a changed heart filled by God's Spirit. You see, how do you know that God is real? How do you know? I mean, literally, how do you know that God is real but that he changes you? That's how you know. You see, that's the seal, that's the testimony that God is real, is that he comes into one's life and he changes you. Your life is changed. And when a person gets born again, their heart is changed. Something happens. Something good is bound to happen, that old song. You see, something happens to you. And suddenly, you know, it doesn't happen all of a sudden. Maybe it happens gradually, but there's something stirs inside. You don't even know fully what it is half the time. People who receive the Lord sometimes don't even understand what they're doing. But a change has taken place, and they know it, because God has inscribed his writing onto their hearts. That can never be changed. It's unchangeable. The words of God are unchangeable. They last forever. And now they're in the heart of each and every person. And so suddenly that heart is inclined towards God. The heart is sensitive to right and wrong. The heart suddenly knows what to do and begins to know, gosh, this is what my life is like, and putting everything together, because it's the seal of the covenant is the changed heart. You see, until you've experienced that change, you're not born again. I'm serious. You know, yes, we need to receive it by faith. Yes, you know, we don't look for external manifestations. We have to believe by faith. But there must be a change. Okay? There's got to be a change. If a person is walking along in sin, calls upon the name of the Lord, and continues in that same lifestyle, how can they be born again? Okay? There's no change. But a person who has been changed, see, a person may pray the prayer and receive the Lord and be 2 months later that they actually get born again. Because when the change takes place, when the Spirit of God cuts into their hearts and they suddenly know and it's like, wow, that is when they become born again, because that's the change time. That's what happens. And you say, but how do I know? How do I know? You know, all this kind of stuff. Well, you just have to receive and believe it. God is faithful. He'll change you, you know. He is faithful. He's the one. He's in control. We let him to do it. And so we're looking for that change in life. But then the question is, the problem is, then what do I know? What do I do? what do I know what I'm supposed to do? Because, see, the heart doesn't make decisions for us. What makes our decisions? It's on the heart. Right? So suddenly, let's say you're unsaved, and you're single, and you're living with a person of the opposite sex. And it's not just a house-sharing arrangement, but it's more cozy, a cozier. And then you get born again. And something inside is making you feel not good about this situation. But you don't know why. And everybody in society is doing it. I mean, quite frankly, folks, according to society, it doesn't make any sense whatsoever to not have sex before marriage. I mean, it's the way things are. It's just the culture. Everybody's adopted this lifestyle, and if you don't, you're strange. You're peculiar. You're weird. And so you feel like something in your heart is stirring you and saying, there's something not right here anymore. There's something uncomfortable about this relationship, but you don't know the Bible. You don't know the Word yet because you haven't read anything. And so what needs to happen? The laws of God. The words of God come into your mind. And suddenly you read the scripture that says fornication is wrong. It shows you that our bodies are temples of the Holy Spirit and that we can't give our bodies to another person until they're married. And that suddenly the Word comes alive and it gives understanding to what the Spirit of God's doing in your heart, because the Spirit and the law work together. They work together. It's the same as in the old and in the new. And so what does it show? It shows that we must get into the Word and the laws of God, and that the laws, the words of God, change our mind, because God's words last forever and ever and ever. They're non-ending. They bear forth life. The scripture says that the Word of God is sharper than any two-edged sword, cutting asunder the soul and spirit, and judging the thoughts and intents of our heart. It gets down and it changes us. It changes the way we think. And so then the Spirit and the Word join together and show us the ways of God. And then the Spirit gives us the power to obey. And so it works together. That is the principle of the Ten Commandments. That's the principle of God's working, that the laws of God and the Spirit of God work together. We need both. The alternative is the Spirit without the Word is lawlessness, and the Word without the Spirit is legalism. They got to come together. And we have, when we take these words, these laws, the new covenant understanding of the Ten Commandments is the Spirit's application to the laws of God in our individual lives. See, that's it. We don't have a legal compendium to tell us everything that we're supposed to do. Let me give you an example, and then we're going to close this. We know the scripture says that we're to love our neighbor as ourselves, but what does that mean? I mean, what does it mean? What it may mean to you may be different for me. Do you know that? I mean, the Lord may want you to serve that family next door. The Lord may want, and that's the way to love them. The Lord may want me to go over and share the Word of God with my neighbor next door. If somebody comes to you on the street and is asking for a handout for money, and you know the scripture says the Lord, you're supposed to love your neighbor as yourself, you give him money. How do you know? You say, oh, I always give them money. Well, I don't. You see? Well, how do you know? How do you know what's true? The Spirit of God tells you. It tells you what is true. So that means we need to know what the Word says is our responsibility, but then we have to rely on the Holy Spirit to tell us what to do. Because our goal is to be like God, is to know the mind of God, to do the right thing. And you just always handing out money to people on the street all the time, that's not going to help them. Now, it will help if the Lord tells you to help them. But most of the time, they use it for drugs and alcohol. So what good is that? Okay? But the Lord very well may tell you at one point, you give that money to that person. And that may cause them to get born again. Okay? So we don't know. We have to rely on the Spirit. And that is the principle of the commandments of the Lord and the Spirit of the Lord will to the God. I'm going to close with this, get ready for a word of prayer. I just challenge you to go. I don't know if everybody in here has been born again. I don't know if you've experienced that change of heart, because the seal of the covenant between God and you is a changed life, is a changed heart. And the question is, do you have it? Do you have that in your life? Can you say, yes, I know God's there. I've sensed the Lord. He's there for sure. I've believed, and my heart has changed. That God has written his laws on my heart. If you don't know that, then we're going to pray right now. We're simply going to ask the Lord to come into your life and change you. And then for us to dedicate ourselves to knowing God's laws, the Ten Commandments, and the rest of the Scriptures, and being aligned with the Spirit. Let's pray. Father, I pray for anybody in this room, Lord God, who may not really know you. Father, they may want to know you. They may have grown up hearing about you, Lord. But Father, that there's really no change. Lord God, there's a heart that is really has not been implanted or written on or inscribed by your personal hand. And Lord, I pray for that person, anybody in this room right now, Lord, that they would say, Lord, I need my life to be changed. I need my heart to be changed. I need you to write your words on my heart. Lord, I come to you and I admit that I'm a failure. I've missed it. I've done things on my own. I've tried to live my own life. I might say I believe in you, but I really don't. And Lord, I need a change. Lord, I admit I'm a sinner. I've failed. I've fallen short. And Lord, right now I look to Yeshua, Lord God, who came to me, bore my sins, laid down his life for me, and then rose again, broke the power of sin for me, Lord, and so that I might have a living relationship with you. And I ask, Lord God, that Yeshua become my Lord and Savior, and he would set me free from my sins, and he would, and you, by your Spirit, would come into my life and show me that I have a real life with you, and that my heart has been forever changed. Father, I desire to know you. I give my life to you, all my all. And I thank you, Lord, for that work. Thank you, Lord. Father, I pray for each and every one of us in here who knows you, Lord. But, Father, we need to have greater understanding. Lord God, Father, use your words, use your laws to convict our hearts, Lord, to show us how much we need you. Father, teach us to rely on you in knowing what to do, in hearing your voice, in knowing how to walk or to say this or that to anyone else. Lord, that we would know your Spirit. We would put these things together in a balanced way in our lives, Lord God. So that, Father, the seal of the covenant would be your words in my heart. And, Father, your Spirit is resting in my heart and become one in me. And we thank you, Lord. I dedicate myself to you this day. And I see you now. Amen. We're going to close with the Aaronic benediction. And we'll have prayer for anybody that needs it up here of any sort, of any kind of prayer request. If you have physical afflictions or mental or emotional, or if you today decided, you know, this is my day, I want to get myself right with God, and come forward to prayer today. Otherwise, you can go down to the Oneg, which is a little snack downstairs following the service. But please, if you're going to stay in this room, just stay in here for worship or for ministry. No talking in here while we're ministering to people. Yivarech Adonai v'yishmarecha Yareh Adonai p'nav elecha v'hinecha Yisar Adonai p'nav elecha V'yasein lecha shalom. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace through the Prince of Peace, Yeshua the Messiah. And we all said, Amen. Shabbat shalom, everyone. If you need prayer, please come forward for that.